As I explained last Sunday, Carrie and I received matching speeding tickets. They were the first either of us have had in decades, first time we ever got them together in separate cars. But this past week, I made a phone call to a good friend who is also an attorney, Duke Lineberry. Now, some of you may know Duke from our Presbytery meetings. He was the moderator of our presbytery a couple of years back. He is a devoted Christian and an excellent attorney, and yes, it is possible to be both. So when I said to him, I can't believe this happened, you would have thought that the officer, you know, could have taken a look at our records and just let us off with a warning. Duke paused for a moment, and then he said, "Why?" And then he began to cross-examine me. "James, did you break the law?" "Yes, I was over the speed limit." "Well then, you deserved it. This is about the law, not a second chance. The law is there for a reason." And what could I say except, "You're right," because he was. Now, imagine a world for a moment where you could just break the law with impunity. For some reason, I want to add, "Yeah, baby," to that. I don't know why. But sure, let's say there's a speed limit, but you just drive as fast as you want to drive. And when you get pulled over, you say something like, "Oh, my bad, I'm sorry." And the officer says something like, "Don't ever do that again." But there are no consequences for it if you do it again. And every time the same thing happens. Just imagine a world like that for a moment. What would the roads be like under the circumstances? Even worse than they are now. I get it. Now, again, imagine a world like that where God is treated like that. You break his laws, but you continue to live as you like. Yet as long as you say you're sorry, and as long as at one point in your life you've said those magic words, "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus," then it's all good? No. It wouldn't be. Would it? Not according to the Word of God. A world like that, which is the world we live in, would be a broken world, very broken indeed. And the more broken it gets, we might even blame God and say things like, "How could you allow for a world like this?" Yet, that's not the world God wanted at all, even though we sometimes blame him for it. Perhaps our difficulty is that we have placed ourselves at the center of the universe when someone else should be there. And that thought brings us to our scripture today in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 28. Again, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 28. "For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages. In other words, when everything came together to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Let's pray. Lord, your word is truth. We ask that you would move this truth deeply into our hearts. I understand that we've prayed already, but oh Lord, our need is great. Bless us in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a great line from the movie The Mission, which a movie from the 80s, very good movie about the enslavement of indigenous peoples on the Brazilian border in the early 1700s, and the martyrdom of some missionary priests who gave their lives defending them. Now, there's a nonchalant, profiteering Portuguese governor who opposed the priests, and he says to the bishop, who was over them but compromised politically because he wanted to accomplish certain things, this profiteer says to the bishop, "We must work in the world, Your Eminence. The world is thus." And the bishop responds, "No, thus have we made the world. Thus have I made it." I've never forgotten that line, even though I first saw it in the movie almost 40 years ago. That line carries with it a certain weight, a weight of personal responsibility, which is something we sometimes don't like to talk about. Believe me, I weighed whether or not I should talk about getting speeding tickets with the congregation. And again, as my son told me, "Dad, you'd better own up to it, or it means nothing." You know, sometimes we don't like to talk about some things because they can cause us to reveal and admit our flaws. Hey, have you ever noticed how when someone dies in our culture, especially someone famous, they are automatically promoted to heaven and they're doing whatever it is there that they became famous for on this earth? You know, it doesn't matter how they lived, what they believed, or how they actually really treated others, and sometimes that doesn't come out until posthumously. They're just up there in heaven doing what they always did, you know, crooning for the crowds, standing in the spotlight, hitting the hole in one, making the touchdown, making the political point, whatever. How different that is from what God's word shows us. We just read it in verse 27. Notice those words, please. People are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. No such thing as reincarnation. You are unique in human history, no one like you. People, let me just read it again. People are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Judgment's coming. For you, for me. And I have to talk about it. Because God's word says that people who desire to preach the word will be judged more strictly. And I have a responsibility before God to address this because it matters. There's no getting around it. You and I are not at the center of the universe. Thank God. We are to live by someone else's rules, not our own. But the truth is, this is hard for us to accept because it strikes at the center of our wills. We do not like to be told what we can or cannot do. Sometimes it's as simple as that, isn't it? And yet, the Bible tells us that believers and unbelievers will face judgment. Now, wait a minute, you might say. I didn't think that believers face judgment. Scripture defines a different judgment for each one, but uses the term judgment nonetheless. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 13, you can look that up, describes the judgment of those who refuse to receive God's mercy offered us through Jesus. So that's one form of judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10 describes another when it says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done in the body. Now here's the clicker, whether good or bad. So one is a judgment before the great white throne of God for those who have had the opportunity to receive Jesus but have not and have purposefully rejected him and gone their own way. And the other is before the judgment seat of Christ. And it is a judgment of what we have done. Now, remember, Scripture also says that perfect love casts out all fear. There is no fear in judgment. But we have to balance that with what is said here. 2 Corinthians 5:10, again, that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done well in the body, whether good or bad. So it's a judgment of mercy because it is at the throne of Christ, but it is also a judgment of how have we lived for him. Some refer to that as a judgment of works for those who have accepted God's mercy, meaning that we're saved by grace, but again, how we've lived, what we've done for the kingdom is weighed. Our works after we have been saved have been weighed, and we are rewarded accordingly. So even if we're under grace, we still face a judgment. And you don't hear that too much today, but you should, because it's all over the teachings of Jesus. Just look at so many of the parables of Jesus and you see it. And that thought should give us pause. That thought should make us look at how we live and what we do and ask ourselves, am I living for the kingdom of God? Or am I living for myself? The vital point here is that God does not live for us to bless us and make our lives comfortable. We are to live for him. And that calls us out of ourselves and challenges us. And yet it should. Some of you may know that Tim Keller, the former pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York, has been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And he recently wrote an article on facing death, which occurred in the Atlantic Monthly, of all things. Interesting. I think they edited it somewhat. If you read that article, you'll notice, and it drove me nuts as I was reading it, there was a point one, there was a point two, and then they left out a point three. I don't know. But I looked at that, where is this? And I read the article several times because I didn't want to miss it. But in this, he talked about our tendency to live in denial and to think that we'll just be here forever. And Keller quotes a woman with cancer, and remember, he has pancreatic cancer, but a woman he was ministering to years ago who told him, "I'm not a believer anymore. That doesn't work for me. I can't believe in a personal God who would do something like this to me." And Keller concluded, cancer killed her God. Why? Because her definition of the goodness of God was only defined by how she felt about what happened to her. But the God we worship cannot simply be defined on our terms. That is a point that we see again and again in the epistle to the Hebrews. He is far greater, so far above us, so good, so strong, that his love shows itself in almost unthinkable ways. God's love for us in Jesus is so ultimate that it would become like we are. And even show itself in weakness, and yet it would be stronger than death. And because it is, it inspires us to love him in return and give ourselves to him and live for him. The letter to the Hebrews brings out two aspects of Jesus' character. First, that he is fully and completely God, and so he is absolutely able to rescue us from our sin and our self-worship. And second, that he is fully and completely human. And so he is able to identify with us in our weakness and has compassion for us in the most intimate way. And so he intercedes for us before God, it tells us, speaks on our behalf as the perfect high priest, entering into the holy place, representing us, always there before God the Father. So Hebrews 9:24 and following tells us, Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands, it was only a copy of the true one. In other words, the sanctuary in the temple was just a representation of what there is in heaven. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence, nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own, the blood of sacrifices. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he, and you could almost parenthetically just insert this thought, he is so strong. He has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Look closely at that phrase. Do away with sin. Do away with sin. It shows the completeness. It shows the pervasiveness of what Jesus has done by giving us himself. Our sin has been canceled. As soon as we receive what he has done for us at the cross, it is paid in full. Another meaning of his words from the cross. It is finished. Otherwise, you and I could not come near to God, but his love for us is so self-giving. He helps us by making a way for us to draw near. And so as we do, he pulls us closer in love. That's why John would write, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God." And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. And so, Lord, our prayer, even now as we look into your word, is that we would be made complete in love. That we would be, as your word says, made perfect, made complete. The meaning is the same, in your love. So, dear one, the point is, it starts with him. It ends with him. And his love fills everything in between, if we will have him. Our salvation works itself out in love. Love that fills us, love that will never let us go, love that will never end. And so Hebrews 9, 27 and 28 concludes, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Are you waiting for him? Sincerely. Really. Not just because this is something that we say in church. Examine yourself. Examine your heart in this. And if you see there are areas where you're wrestling, hey, first of all, I get it. Because I have those areas too. God's Spirit is always working in us, right? Refining us to draw us closer to him. But, oh, shouldn't our prayer be, Lord, yes, yes, help me to wait for you, genuinely, sincerely, that you are my all, that you may be my all. We wait because he is worth waiting for. And with him, the best is yet to come. Notice that salvation is not only something that happens when you and I receive him. Oh, there is more to come. It just keeps getting better. And the full joy of what that is, we have yet to discover. But now and then we catch a glimpse of it through his Spirit. I love the way the anonymous author of the hymn, What Wondrous Love Is This, put it. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing on. I'll sing on. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing on. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing and joyful be. And through eternity, I'll sing on. I'll sing on. And through eternity, I'll sing on. Oh, praise God. For Jesus. May you and I be, truly be, in what we say, in what we do, in what we think, in how we live, more and more for the praise of his glory. May we pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you and we praise you for what you have done. We thank you for your cross, for your love. for your Spirit, for the cleansing work that you have done in our hearts, uniting us with you as brothers and sisters. The moment we received you, for the cleansing work that you continue to do. And Lord, we would bear fruit for you. We would be effective in living for your kingdom. Oh, bless us and help us in this, we pray. Help us to live mindful that our days are numbered. Help us to live hopeful and waiting, looking forward to you. And if there's someone within the sound of my voice who has not received him, and right now his word is weighing heavy on you, I'm not ready for judgment. I don't really know him. Dear one, today can be the day. This moment can be the day. And his perfect love can meet you and bless you and help you and encourage you. And you will be born again to new life in him. And to receive him, because that is what he says we must do, receive him. You and I his part, our part. If we look at our lives and say, yes, Lord, I've sinned. I need you to forgive me. I know I have. I know my heart. And I want you to. And I believe you died on the cross. And I want you in my heart and in my life. I want to follow you. I want to live with you. I want to live for you. Because I know that apart from you, it doesn't end well. So, Lord, I receive you. Receive your forgiveness. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Help me to love you and to live for you. I believe you are the Son of God who came to save us. And I receive you now. Hey, if you prayed that prayer, I'd love to know it so I could encourage you. You don't have to tell me, but it's good to tell someone. Encourage you to do that. But this is why Jesus came. This is the truth. Otherwise, there would have been no reason for him to come, no reason for him to go to the cross. If we would just be all good with God, doesn't really matter what we believe, why would God go to the effort that he did? So, oh, I encourage you, run to him. find the peace that he longs to give. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. So don't let your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid. His word tells us he himself is our peace. Let's praise him for it as we sing our last hymn, What Wondrous Love Is This?